Now, let's continue on with the if clauses in John 14. So let's turn here, John 14. And as I mentioned before, these are very essential because they are what? These are the words of the new covenant. And we have, that we send out every year, 4 or 5 sermons on Passover preparation. But I think it's interesting that with the if clauses, we understand that it is for us. There are no if clauses for God. It's for us. Because God is true and righteous and does not lie and will not lie. So there are no conditions that man can put upon him. But in order for us to receive eternal life, there are conditions. And it's not like we had with the evangelical Bible, you know, the fast track to salvation. I mean, two scriptures, that's the fastest track you'll ever get. But they reject almost all the rest of the Bible, you see. The ifs are with us. That's what's important to understand. Why do we have so many conditions, and how can we handle those conditions? Well, as I pointed out, you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness every day. You do it through prayer, and you do it through study. When you pray, you're talking to God. When you're reading the scriptures, God is talking to you and telling you, see. We're the ones that have to be converted, and conversion is a process. God doesn't have to be converted. See? And there's no sin with him. So the conditions are for us, but God gives us the strength, as we will see, so we can fulfill the if clauses with our own desire and yieldedness and love to God. God does not give us something that is impossible to do. So we have come down here to verse 14, John 14. So let's repeat that one again. Let's go back here to verse 13 and carry it forward here, okay? And whatever you shall ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So there's the if. Okay? You ask anything, whatever it may be. Now, what are the things that are conditional to anything? First one, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth, and that means in our lives, then in prophecy, if you want to take it out further than that, as it is in heaven. And we are to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and we are to become perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. So this is a spiritual thing that cannot be done without the Spirit of God. Total impossibility, because if you could do it without the Spirit of God, you could save yourself. And no one can save him or herself. So God is the one that has to do it in us. He has to give us the strength and the power to do it. And we receive the Spirit of God from God through prayer, through study, through living God's way. Now, in answering to prayers, we have to have faith and belief. We have to have obedience. And we have to have the love of God, so that we don't ask for things to fulfill our own lusts. See, that's why it's your will. And you need to look back and see how many times God has really answered your prayers over a period of time. I know there are prayers that I've prayed and prayed many times, asking God for it. And just when you think, well, no, it's not going to happen, or you think, well, boy, I've been praying this a long time, maybe this is getting kind of vain. Well, understand this. All repetition is not vain. Things that are needful, like give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, that's daily, right? That's needful. That's not a vain repetition. That's needful, see? So you keep praying for whatever it is that you're desiring until you know you have an answer from God. And his answer will come his way, and when you look back and see it, you will see that's the way that it should be. Okay? Now he gives another condition. Notice verse 15. If you love me, here it is. Okay. Do you love Christ? Do you really love him? Or is he just a convenient savior for you that you can call upon in times of trouble? See, like a lot of the Protestants, you see. If you love me, keep the commandments. Now, that's the way it is in the Greek. The commandments, namely my commandments. So if you want a real interesting study, maybe someone could do this for me like Harry Curley did to get the if statements, the if clauses for me in the Bible. Go through and list out every single command that Jesus Christ has said out of the four Gospels. List them all out, and I think you would be absolutely surprised. Now, add to that list everything in the Old Testament, because he's the one who was the Lord God of the Old Testament and gave all the laws and commandments and statutes and judgments to Israel. See? So these two verses are the heart and core, very powerful, of our approach to God. Now notice what he promises here. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. God will send the Holy Spirit to you. Because you cannot, it is impossible, to do what God expects of us in the new covenant without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will comfort us even in times of desperate trouble. And the comfort may not necessarily come that you just have a warm, fuzzy feeling, but that you have strength, you have stability, that you are not rattled, that you're able to handle the situation. That's all part of the work of the Holy Spirit. Comforter is giving one of the main qualities of what the Holy Spirit does. Now, here is the correct translation. Now, just the other day, I was talking with Bob Ellsworth because he's running some ads in some Baptist newspapers, and he's getting a good response. Even one woman called and said, I want 10 Bibles. Whoa. And he said he is surprised that he hasn't had the kickback concerning the Trinity. He said he's only had one or two. That's all we've had that we've sent out. Okay. Now, here we go. Now, note this, and I want you to study this very carefully. Appendix K in the back of the Bible. Now, let's understand something, because I know how human beings are, and I know how I am, which is this. When you have a lot to read, it appears overwhelming. But you have to take it one bite at a time, and you can go through it. Please read all the commentaries and all the appendices, and especially Appendix K, which is on page 1282. All right? Appendix K. Now, the first word is exegesis. Now, what is exegesis? That means a study of the Greek, the words, the tenses of the verbs, how it's put together, exegesis for the translation of the phrase, the Holy Spirit, as antecedent in John 14, 15, and 16. Read through it. You probably have to read it two or three times to really get it. But you will see that I refer to quotes from Daniel B. Wallace's book on Greek syntax. He is the leading expert in Greek syntax, probably in the world. Guess where he still is a professor? So I told Bob this. I said, now if some of the Baptists start getting upset, refer them to Appendix K and just tell them this. Dr. Daniel B. Wallace is one of the head professors in the Dallas Theological Seminary. Now that's important to understand because he does not believe in the personality and personhood of the Spirit. But he shows in his book, in Greek syntax, and I have the quotes of what he said here, that you cannot give personality to it because it is never in the masculine tense. Okay? And even before I got his book, I got his book to double check what I translated, because I translated it long before his book was published in 95 or 94. But I did the first translation of John probably 1995. Yeah, when we did the redoing the harmony of the Gospels. And I translated it exactly as it's here in the Gospel of John. And he says that's the way that it should be translated. Furthermore, he was also on the Committee of Translation for the New English Translation Bible and for the English Standard Version. And he was overruled in having it read like this in those translations because of the theological interpretations of those on the committees. Now, here's something to remember concerning committees. You hear it quoted often. In a multitude of counsel, there is wisdom. You need to add this caveat. Only if the counselors are wise. See? So this is correct. So I gave Bob Ellsworth a lot of ammunition to handle there, you know, and say, well, this is translated just like Daniel B. Wallace of the Dallas Theological Seminary, the leading Greek expert they have down there. In Baptist land, in Bible country. Hey? All right, let's read it. And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it, that's the correct translation, not he. See, the King James has he and whom. In every instance where it should be it and which. Why did they do that? Because they believed in the Trinity, because they were only 100 years removed from the Roman Catholic Church and didn't change that many doctrines from the way it was with the Catholics, though they were Protestants, see? And a lot of people say, oh, the King James Version, best Bible there ever was. No. Every major doctrine that causes problems concerning law, concerning grace, concerning the truth, is at the heart and core of a wrong translation by the King James translators. And they did not have the knowledge of Greek that we now have today with the Koine Greek. They had knowledge of classical Greek and Attic Greek, but not Koine Greek, and that didn't occur until the end of the 19th century. And now we know that Koine Greek was the common language, and it was quite a bit removed from the classical or Attic, just like today. I have a King James Version of the Bible in its original type, a big, thick, fat one there, and if I gave it to you to read, you would have to struggle to read it with those letters because you wouldn't know what it was saying, and some of the words that they have really do not convey what it should be in English today. So everyone to say, oh, yeah, oh, you don't believe in the Trinity, heretic, cult. Nonsense. You don't believe in the Bible in the original Greek. And furthermore, write a nice letter to Daniel B. Wallace. Ask him what he thinks. He'll tell you. And if you read carefully one of the footnotes that I have back there in Appendix K, you will see that Daniel B. Wallace was lamenting at the stupidity of those on the translating committees. He didn't put it that way, but he said, there is no reason to give personality to the Holy Spirit unless it's a theological decision. All right. Comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age, even the Spirit of the truth. Now that is in neuter. The Spirit is in neuter, and so is the truth. Even the Spirit of the truth. This is why you need God's Spirit to really develop the character of God. See? Because you're overcoming a deceitful human nature, which still tricks us up sometime pretty desperately, right? Yes. The Spirit of truth. So you need the Spirit of truth and the washing of the water of the Word, which will eliminate all the lies and things out of your mind through prayer and study, and the Spirit of God, see? Now the subject is the Spirit of truth. Comforter is a descriptive noun of a characteristic of the Spirit of truth, which, that's the proper translation, the world cannot receive. Why can't it receive it? Number one, it perceives it not. Number two, it knows it not. And we could add, number three, the world can't receive it because it's deceived by Satan and the devil, and they love their lies. Do you know that's true? And all you have to do is look at the Christmas season. They love their lies. They got to have them. If you don't think that is true, look at the movies, look at the entertainment, look at the songs, look at what they teach in school, look at the fables that the children are taught, look at the fables that people believe as adults. You can't receive it. See, because as we read back there in 2 Thessalonians earlier, because they did not receive the love of the truth, they were given over to a great deception, right? To believe the lie. Now, God's Holy Spirit cannot dwell where a person's mind is filled with lies and not repenting and not overcoming those lies. You have the power to change. You have the power to overcome. But you got to use it. Like anything else, if you can have the best car in the world parked in your garage, bring everybody over, say, hey, I got the best car in the world. Look at it here. Oh, it's a wonderful car. It really goes. When was the last time you driven it? Oh, I don't want to drive it. It's so good. I don't want to drive it. Well, then how do you know it does all these things? See, same thing here. But you know it because it dwells with you. And that's what it is in the Greek, exactly. So when God begins calling someone, now you get the sermon that I did, which is the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God. God has seven spirits that go to and fro through the whole earth to see what's going on. Like we would say, you know, satellites out there, you know, think of the satellites we have. They can zoom down and they can see you right on the spot. They can take pictures of your license plate from how many thousands of feet in the air? Thousands of miles away in the air. Yes. And now, the building departments in the cities, they can catch you adding on to your house because every once in a while, they have a clerk Google every one. Oh, well, look at that. I wonder what that big digging is down there. Well, let's watch and see. Okay, then they come over and say, sir, we understand you're building something here. Did you get a permit? And if you're too long with it, like one man, he thought he could get away with no permit. They came back 10 years later, and his permit cost him $19,000. He said he'd never do that again. Jonathan knows about those things, being in the building industry here. Okay. It dwells with you and shall be within you. That's what the begettal of the Holy Spirit is, with the spirit of your mind. Within you. Because that's where the overcoming needs to take place. Not just the behavior that we have out here, but a conversion of and change of heart and mind has to be within us. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while the world shall see me no longer, but you shall see me, because I live, you shall live also. A promise. While you're going through looking up all of the commandments of Jesus, look up all the promises. In that day, and that's the day that they received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. How? By the Spirit. See? Notice verse 21. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. How are we to keep them? See, we stand in grace, just like we had the series on God's grace and commandment keeping, all 14 sermons we have on one CD. And that is the most important series that we have done to find the Bible definition of what it is grace and commandment keeping. And the long and short of it is, we're to have God's Spirit, because we stand in the grace and we walk in the truth. And we keep the commandments of God spiritually because of the Spirit of God. You understand that, see? Now that takes time to grow into. Yes, people can be good on the outside and do good things, but God is working on the inside so that then the outside will be clean. What did he tell the scribes and Pharisees? He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrite, for you clean the outside of the pot," said, "but within, you're full of wickedness and dead men's bones." He said, clean that which is within, and then you'll have the righteousness, see. Well, you have to have the Spirit of God to do it, you see. The one who has my commandments and is keeping them, that is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, he just told them, I'm going away. That's what he said here in verse 1-3. He said, I'm going away, but I'm coming again. I'll prepare a place for you and receive you where I am. So if he's going away, yet he says, I will manifest myself to him. Judas, verse 23, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How are you going to show yourself to us and the world can't see you? So he answered the question. It is a spiritual thing that other people do not know that's going on. They may see the fruit of it in your actions. But here's how it's done. Verse 23, he answered and said to him, if, there's that word again, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, the whole message. And my Father will love him, and we, notice that, you might want to circle the we, will come to him and make our abode with him. Our abode is that you become a dwelling place for the Spirit of God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's why God doesn't need a temple. You are a temple of the living God, see? That's what it's all about. Here, come back here to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. About the same thing. Now, look, what's going to happen when you study your Bible and really put it together, understand what God is going to do? You're going to understand so much more of the Bible. See? Never is there ever a time that we can say, oh, I know everything there is in the Bible to know, because it's inspired by the eternal mind of God, and it's line upon line, and here a little and precept here and so forth. Brethren, every time I study, and I study all the time, I learn all the time. See, because our minds with the Holy Spirit of God, but our minds are made to interconnect everything we learn together. So our minds have it all sorted out in categories, but it's all there. Now when you have the Holy Spirit united with your spirit, now God's Spirit is able to bring new things to you, even from scriptures you have understood in the past, and add more to it. That's how we grow in grace and knowledge. This is not like a novel that you just pick up and read. You know, you can pick up a book and say, well, I've read that, I know what's in it. You can never say that of the Bible, because inspired of the mind of God, and it's spiritually understood. Okay? Now, let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For no one is able to lay any other foundation besides that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Think about that. What does that say about Joseph Smith? What does that say about William Miller? What does that say about, who's that Seventh-day Adventist? Ellen G. White. What does that say about any minister, named or unnamed? You cannot build on the foundation of a man. See? That's what Paul was writing about. He said, oh, you're all debating. I'm Apollos. I'm of Christ. He says, who's Apollos? Who am I? But we're just ministers serving. See? So you can't lay any other foundation. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. And those are degrees of character. Gold being the best. Silver the next. Precious stones the next. Wood, hay, and stubble are all inferior. And if put to the torch, poof, especially stubble. If it's hot enough and it's you get a little spark inside a silo, boom, the whole thing's going to blow up. Now notice why this is an individual thing. It's not the church you go to, but that's important. But the Catholics say, if you're not in the Roman Catholic hierarchical church, you have no salvation. And I'll have to say, Glenn Beck has one thing true. It's not community salvation, it's individual salvation. He understands that. He has some things that are true, but he's got a lot of error he's got to get rid of. Okay. For the work of each one. Because why? God has given you his Spirit himself. So the work of each one shall be manifested. For the day of trial will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. That's the fiery trial. And the fire shall prove what kind of work each one's is. Now, if it's gold, it's purified, gets better. Likewise with silver. Likewise with precious stones. Boy, I don't know where they've been finding some of these big stones lately, but they've been finding these gigantic stones. I think one of them's an emerald, isn't it? About like this size. Some great, huge emerald that was just unreal. Eh? Those are all made by fire. I remember we went up to Burkhart's ranch, and he took us up on the hills out back, and they were all formed by volcanoes. And they had these little volcano eggs. Have you ever seen those? Volcano eggs? And so we picked them up, we brought them back, and then we took a hammer and cracked them. Open it up. Beautiful crystals inside.
Geodes.
Yeah, what are they called?
Geodes.
Yeah, beautiful. You look on the outside, that rough old dirty rock, throw it away, you know. Yeah. See, but you crack it open, look at all the jewels. Well, the same way with us. Mm-hmm. See, we're made of flesh, we're corrupt, But inside right here is the Spirit of God doing what? Creating God's character in us, which is likened to the jewels. So if we treat it lightly or don't use it properly, what happens? Well, we end up with wood. Well, we could make wood polish look really good, you know. And if you have ironwood, hey, it'll stand in the furnace pretty good. It won't burn up too quick. But if you have balsa wood, it's gone. Hay, I remember there's one rancher going out of town here. He had all of his alfalfa stacked, I would say, about 40 feet from the edge of the row, right up alongside the fence. Well, some smart aleck kids got out there with Molotov cocktails, lit them up and threw them there and came by the next morning, phew, all gone. Now he has them back about 500 yards. See? Okay. So the fire is going to prove it. See? Now notice, here's another if. If the work that anyone has built endures. Now, that's a spiritual work. Wonder why some people say we don't need works when we're going to be judged according to our works. When Jesus said, I have not found your works complete. Okay? He shall receive a reward. But if the work of anyone is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as though by fire. Then he makes this statement, which is important to show the whole working of the system of conversion and God's Spirit, you see. Don't you understand that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? Spirit of truth? Don't frustrate the Spirit of truth. Why? Because the Spirit of truth is what God works through to lead you. So what you're doing, if you grieve the Holy Spirit, it's not that it is a person. You are grieving God, because if you continue in the way of working against the Holy Spirit, then God has to reach down and punish you to bring you back to your senses to put you on the right track. Now, that won't happen to people out in the world. God hasn't called them. That's another whole story. That's why we shouldn't compare ourselves with people in the world, even with each other. Okay? Don't you understand that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? If, there's the if, look at the ifs we've covered here already, four of them, see? Verse 12, if anyone builds. Verse 14, if the work of anyone has built endures. Verse 15, if the work of anyone is burned up. Verse 17, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God shall destroy him, because the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now notice the warning that comes after this. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks himself to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, so that he may be wise in God's sight. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he entraps the wise in their own craftiness. Look at global warming. As soon as they got all excited and figured, boy, we got it. We're going to put this thing down and bring in world government. God turns off the sunspots and it gets cold. He sends a 3-foot snowstorm to Copenhagen, where they were going to announce the world government is taking over, and they couldn't even get into the meetings because, you know, entrapped in their own things. And hasn't God entrapped all the lying scientists about it, that it's all coming out now? Hasn't God entrapped, Al Gore, you know, in all of his lies and fantasies? How about all of the super elite of this world that they think they are so smart and they are so wise? What has God done? He's trapped them in their own thinking. God's word always works. This next verse is really a good one. Verse 20. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain, especially when they say there is no God. Read Romans 1. They're vain. See? Therefore, do not let anyone boast in men, for all things are yours. See? All right, back here to John 14. So that's how it's going to be, see. God manifests himself to you because you keep his commandments. You yield to his calling. You have his Holy Spirit. You love him. He loves you. Christ loves you. They're dwelling in you. Now, you can't ask for anything greater in this physical life. There's nothing greater. You can't compare that to any wealth or any physical thing that there can be. See? Now, if you don't believe that, think about how you yourself can live forever without God. Not going to do it. Ray Kurzweil used to take, probably still does, 360 supplements plus special shots and intravenous things so he won't get old. Guess what? He's going to die. See? Happens to everyone. God is offering us eternal life. God is saying, here's how it's going to happen. Not as anyone would think. God reveals it to us. Okay? So we will make our abode with him. Now, verse 24. The one who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So there we go. Now, let's go ahead. We have a couple more here, but we'll go ahead and call it quits for today. We've covered an awful lot, and no, that's fine. If I start, we'll have to go for 20 more minutes, and we don't want to go for 20 more minutes because we've already gone 40 minutes. And I don't want to wear you out. You know, the brain can only absorb what the zits plots will allow. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.